Good evening, everyone. Thanks. So, yes, tonight we're carrying on our series in spiritual growth. And my Bible's a bit too big for this stand, but never mind. So, we're carrying on our series in spiritual growth. And, we don't have a reading tonight because we're kind of jumping all over the place. Don't worry, there is going to be Bible content. It's just there's no one reading because we're all over the place as we look at joy this evening. Not joy. Hi, joy. But we're going to look at the concept of joy. Now, before I go into sort of what we're going on here and all about joy and find it throughout the Bible and all that sort of stuff, I need to go over slightly something that Geoff kind of mentioned in his sermon introducing this stuff. So I wasn't here for that. So if you weren't here either, make sure you go and get it. It was really good. But there's a couple of things I have to reiterate because otherwise what we're doing tonight really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So the first thing that you need to remember that Geoff goes into much better detail is that spiritual growth is a choice. It's something you choose to do, and choice to not do anything or not make a choice is a choice not to grow. That makes sense? So spiritual growth is a choice. Having said that, you cannot grow these fruit in your life. Spiritual growth is your choice, but you cannot grow these things. And this is where the wonderful metaphor of the fruit just really comes into its own. Because if I asked you today to describe to me how you grow a plant, you wouldn't actually describe to me how you grow a plant. Because growing a plant, you wouldn't say, oh, well, first of all, you kind of get the cells to multiply, and then you get them to kind of multiply enough so they break out of the seed, and then multiply more until they grow into a plant. You'd say, no, you get some fertilizer, and you get some water, and you put the seed in the ground, and you water the thing. What you're actually describing is the conditions you create to make growth possible. And that is what we're looking at tonight. You can't grow this fruit, but you can create the conditions that make it possible for God to grow this fruit in you. And I have to say that at the beginning, because otherwise it makes no sense, because I cannot teach you how to bring joy into your life, I'm afraid, this evening. Now, you might think, hang on a second, there are times where I have brought joy into my own life. And yes, there are times where you can bring intense happiness, which is apparently the definition for joy, into your life. But it's not the joy that Paul is talking about. That joy that we kind of create for ourselves is kind of a fleeting kind of joy. If we were to go to Proverbs very quickly, Proverbs 14, verse 13, Solomon kind of strikes on this as he kind of talks about joy. And he says, even in laughter, the heart may ache and joy may end in grief. And what I think he's trying to get at there is that even the moments of real happiness in this life that we experience, whether it's because we go on holiday or we have a birthday or a wedding, you know, any of those things, these moments of joy, as much as they're brilliant, they are tinged with an element of sadness or fear or grief. You know, when you have a newborn baby, I imagine it's wonderful and lovely, but I imagine it's flipping scary. You know, when you get married, it definitely is that. And, you know, let me give you an example. You know, we, Nora and I went on a holiday recently, as you all know, and we went to Australia, and we had this one evening on the second night we were there, and we went down to Circular Quay, which is kind of the harbour, so we had the Sydney Harbour Bridge over that side. I'm showing off a little bit now. And then the Opera House over there, and we met up with Laura, who we hadn't seen for like 9 months, and we went and we sat down and we had dinner, and it was lovely. We just chatted for ages, and the sun started setting, and you're all getting annoyed with me now. But it was lovely. But I had this moment where I was just like, this is incredible. And then, split second later, I felt really sad. Because although I had that moment of joy, I knew that this was going to come to an end. And I was never going to experience it again. And that is the kind of joy we bring to ourselves. It's there, but it's fleeting. It's tinged with sadness and grief. But the joy that Paul is talking about is not like that. The joy he's talking about is eternal and everlasting. It's not that kind of natural joy we produce for ourselves. It's a gift from God, and we cannot grow it ourselves, but we can prepare our lives in such a way that God can grow his joy in us. So tonight, I can't tell you how to produce joy in your life, but hopefully, as we go through the Bible and have a look at the different places that we find joy, find this joy that Paul is talking about, perhaps we can come across ways in which we can prepare ourselves to have that joy grow in us through God's strength. So the first passage we're going to turn to today is Psalm 43, verse 4. I'll give you a few moments to get there. It seems like a strange one to kick off. And the reason I chose it is because it's just got this brilliant picture that I really kind of want to share with you as we kind of consider this, where we find joy in the Bible. So the passage, the psalm is all, it's really a lament, and the psalmist is crying out to God, vindicate me. And then the psalmist mentions joy and where he finds joy in verse 4. He says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. The first time I read that, I kind of thought, yeah, okay. So where do we find joy? He's gone clearly to the temple. Therefore, church is the temple for us. So, you know, find joy at church. And then I thought, no, that can't be right. No. But the more I looked into it, the more I realized that wasn't actually what it was saying. Actually, where did he find joy? He found joy at the altar. And we think of the altar just like a table or like one of those big slabs in the Anglican church. But the altar, in kind of Jewish understanding, it was the place of sacrifice. It was the place where animals are sacrificed for the atonement of people. It was the place of blood. And it seems like such a strange place to find joy. But it's not, is it? We find joy at the cross. You know, we find joy at the cross. That is the first place we find joy. And I'm going to go over this till you're sick of it, frankly, tonight, because this is the cornerstone for us as Christians. Joy is found at the cross. Joy is found in our salvation. Joy is found in the place of sacrifice. And we all know this, and we're going to go through. I can guarantee all these places where we find joy, you will know of. And you will probably even have experienced joy from these places. But whether it's apathy or familiarity or just forgetfulness, we've forgotten that these are the places where we find joy. But joy is found in our salvation. The whole gospel is just joy from beginning to end. And it seems like, you know, we obviously have the crucifixion and things. And while that might not seem joyful, let's just go through. So if we go to Luke 2, right at the beginning of the gospel story recorded in Luke. You already know this verse. I'm sure you do. Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Luke. An angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Right at the beginning of the gospel story, we have joy. But not just joy for one or two people at the birth of a normal baby. This is joy that we celebrate 2,000 years later. This is joy of the Christ child being born. God himself becoming man. And the reason so many of us sort of go, yeah, is because we look at it every year. Yes, we look at it every year. And every year we tune into that kind of rhythm of joy at Christmas. And Christmas is this wonderful time where you can see totally the difference in the joys that Paul is talking about here. You know, you have the joy that we tap into every year, that we can have every day of the year, and the knowledge that Jesus became human being for us, that God came to earth for us, and the joy of a few presents. You know, yeah, okay, as a child, you're kind of like, yeah, presents. But as you get older, you realize they're just kind of hollow. Not that they aren't good presents that you get, Mineral, but they're not quite as amazing as this. This is the joy that is everlasting, eternal, doesn't fade, but we sometimes forget about. This is the joy. And the gospel is all full of it. Birth all the way through. We could go all the way through. Throughout his life, Jesus brings joy to people through the things that he does and especially the things that he says. But let's skip right ahead. And I know we've just been through this time, but forgive me. We've got to do this because this, if we get hold of this, this can change our lives to be lives full of joy. If we go to Luke 19, we have what the children showed us on Palm Sunday. We have the triumphal entry. I find this passage really difficult because as much as it is a passage filled with joy, because this is the moment of the beginning of the end. You see what I mean? This is the beginning of the end of God's salvation plan. And so this is a wonderful moment. In fact, so much so that the people rejoice. And Jesus says, if the people don't rejoice, those rocks will start shouting because this is a moment of such joy. But For Jesus, it must have been so hard. So hard. But there's joy, even amongst that sorrow for Jesus. And then the week later, we see the crucifixion and the resurrection. We see the crucifixion as Jesus is shamed, as he is put on a cross to die, as he's put on a cross and all the sin of me and you and the whole world is placed on his shoulders. As God has to turn his face away, Jesus suffers. And the cross is so much more than we think. It was a symbol of scandal, a symbol of shame. And yet in that moment, Jesus transforms it from a symbol of shame to our symbol of joy. This story is full of joy, and this is our story. This is our story. The story of how I got saved, the story of how death was defeated for me, and I no longer have to fear it. The story of how sin was lifted, the weight of it was lifted from my shoulders. The story of how I will live eternally. This is our story. This is your story. And it's a story that should bring us to a place of joy. If nothing else, it's a story of just how loved we are. Joy is to be found in our salvation. I want to come on to how perhaps that should affect us, how perhaps that should influence our everyday a little bit later. But there's joy to be found in our salvation. But there's joy to be found in the salvation of others. You know, Luke 15, if we go there, we'll be there for a little while. Well, we could be there for a long time. But Luke 15 is all about the joy of the salvation of others. It's all about the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, and all these people and things being found. In chapter 15, verse 6, it's the parable of the lost sheep. And it says, "Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" There's joy to be found in the salvation of others. Joy for those, just in the same way is our joy to be saved, it's their joy to be saved. But there's joy for us in the salvation of others. You know, every year we go to Soul Survivor. And every year they do altar calls. They do these moments where they call people forward to make a decision to follow Jesus. And, I confess this to you guys, young people over there now. It's kind of deliberate that we go to Soul Survivor. But it's good. But also it's partly before that moment. That moment where you're kind of encouraged to make a decision or, you know, at least have a decision point placed in front of you. And I can remember every single time the wonderful moments where one of our young people... Oh, man, I thought I didn't practice right. I didn't cry once. This is so annoying. Anyway, I can remember every time it's happened. And I can remember them turning around and going, "Would you come with me?" to one of their friends. Like their friends are going to go, "No." You know, because they get up, they leap up with joy, and they run down the front. And everybody in our group starts cheering. It's joy. does that for me, that when that moment happens. It's just joy. Because you know their lives are different. You know, all that time you spent with them, that they wouldn't get up and they wouldn't go to bed. It was all worth it. It's just awesome. And it's not just the group that get excited. It's everyone. You know, everyone gets excited. And everyone starts standing up and praising God and everybody starts worshipping. And it is just absolutely amazing. There's such a sense of joy in that place as people get saved. You know, it is in almost every time this verse from chapter 15 of Luke is read, where it says, "I tell you, in the same way there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent." It's, you know, it's amazing. If you've ever, Toby knows, he's been there and you guys all know, it is awesome. There's just such a sense of joy in that place. And there's rejoicing in heaven, there's rejoicing on earth, and there's rejoicing in each of us. And you know what, if you've ever had the chance to bring someone to know Jesus, it is just so amazing. You know, there is such a sense of joy, and it's not a joy in the sense of like, you know, I've done well here. It's a joy because you know their lives are different and their eternity is different. But there is a big challenge there for us, because that joy in the salvation of others kind of relies on us a little bit. Not that we can produce it in ourselves, but perhaps a way of preparing our lives in such a way that joy can, that this joy can be brought into our lives, is to be those that reach out, is to be those that share our faith with other people, is to be those that take that difficult step to say, do you want to come to church? To even say that difficult thing, do you want to become a Christian? It's about being bold. If we want to find this joy, and it is awesome, then we have to step out a little bit. We have to think of those people in our lives that you desperately want to see come to know Jesus, and just be bold in reaching out to them. You know, in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2:20, if you want to turn to it, although Thessalonians is one of those books it's hard to find. 1 Thessalonians 2:20. Paul actually goes a little bit further in some ways as he describes the Thessalonians as his joy. He says, indeed, you are our glory and joy. He's talking to the Thessalonians in his desperateness to see them. And he uses exactly the same word, kara, exactly the same in the Greek as the one he used in Galatians. It is, you are my joy. You are our glory and joy. And he paints this wonderful picture of standing before the throne, praising God with the Thessalonians next to him, and him taking joy in knowing he was part of the journey to bring them to that place. And if you want that joy, it involves stepping out. It involves reaching out. There's joy to be found in our salvation. There's joy to be found in the salvation of others. And there's joy to be found in service. It was a bit hard, this one. I found this one quite challenging. Yes, on the face of it, look, you're like, yeah, but then actually, joy is not the word I would have associated immediately with service. Perhaps, wow, obligation, that's bad, isn't it? But no, perhaps, you know, sort of sacrifice would be a word that I would associate more with service. Joy is a difficult one, but there is joy to be found in service. There is sacrifice as well. There is joy to be found in service, and there's no greater example than this. There are plenty of examples, but there's no greater example than Jesus himself, who finds joy in his service, even when his service costs him so dearly. There's joy in his service. If we go to John 4, we see just how much Jesus kind of experiences this. In John 4, so in John 4, in this particular, with John 4, verse 34, we're going to look at. In this passage, Jesus has been talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she's gone off, and his disciples have turned up, and he's not had anything to eat or drink, and so they keep trying to sort of make him eat. And then Jesus, in verse 34, says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This, for Jesus, is his daily bread. This is his joy. It's more valuable to him than food, to do the will of his Father in heaven. This is his joy. No matter what it costs him, whether he goes about a few meals or whether he goes to his death, there is joy for Jesus in doing his Father's will. And Jesus, again in John, but in throughout many, many passages, he even prays for his disciples that his joy will be their joy. And so there is joy in service for us. There is joy in obedience to what God is calling us to do. But I think the thing that really challenged me in this is it's not service just for service sake. It's not service just to get the joy. It's not service with a rubbish attitude will bring you joy. You know, Jesus never serves with a bad attitude. And I know I'm very guilty of serving at times with a bad attitude. And I wonder why I don't find joy in it. Joy is found in service, but perhaps a way of preparing ourselves to experience that joy in service is to be excited about it, to do it with the right spirit and the right attitude, to not see it as an obligation and something you have to do, but to see it as a way of worshipping God, of showing how much he means to us, for how much, as we've seen, he has done for us. So if Jesus' joy is now our joy, then what does Jesus find joy in? He finds joy in serving his Father's will. He also finds joy in his Father's word. He finds joy in spending time with his Father, just him and his Father. And he finds joy in looking for the lost sheep. I know it's going to keep coming back to salvation, I'm afraid, because so much of this joy is linked to that. And once again, Jesus' joy is found in seeking the lost sheep. So there's joy in our salvation, there's joy in others' salvation, there's joy in service. There's joy to be found in the place of suffering. You know, I know I shouldn't be, but I'm actually astonished at how God has led Simon this evening, because everything he was saying just fit in. Like, I could have not bothered getting up, frankly. Maybe I should have done. But, you know, there is joy to be found in the place of suffering. You mentioned the persecuted church. And exactly that. You know, I thought we used to have to pray to try and stop the persecution in the persecuted church until somebody corrected me. We're not supposed to pray for the persecution to end, because in that persecution, there's joy for those people. There's the gospel being spread. There's power and the Spirit is moving even in and maybe even because of and a part of that persecution. And the early church, like, demonstrate this joy in the face of persecution just over and over again. Jesus himself even says, you know, rejoice when people persecute you for my sake. There is joy in the place of persecution. And the early church were just all over the place. Let's pick just one. If we go to Acts 16, verse 25, we find Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas have been preaching, and they've been taken into be questioned, and they've been whipped and stripped. So stripped and then whipped, well, the other way around, and then thrown in prison. And what do they do? They sing. And, you know, a lot of this joy stuff is perhaps linked to the discipline of celebration, as Toby kind of looked at a few weeks ago. Again, if you didn't listen to it, go and look at it. But I don't think this is an example of Paul and Silas perhaps exercising the discipline of celebration. They're being filled with this joy that is not earthly, that is completely insane considering the circumstances. And yet they are filled with enough joy to sing and praise God for what is happening. There's this supernatural joy that seems to be poured out upon God's people when they're in a place of suffering for his sake. I don't understand it, and I can't honestly say I've ever experienced it. But it's so clear throughout Scripture and across the world in the persecuted church that this happens because God is amazing and God is gracious, and he grows even in the place of suffering this joy. But not only is there this mysterious joy that's kind of poured out as people are persecuted for his name, but persecution and suffering, perhaps more suffering that we experience, it gives us perspective. It helps us come to a place that there's joy to be found there, because it reminds us that we don't belong in this world anymore. We sit here and we go, why, God, did that happen? And we realize that actually in the original plan, in what God intended for this world and what will happen eventually, it was never meant to happen. We look at cancer and we look at death and we're like, why? But it was never meant to be. And one day it will never be again. And that realization that we don't belong, that this world isn't quite right, leads us to the joy of the grand scheme of things. The joy in knowing that this suffering we go through is the blip on the timeline that stretches through eternity that we will spend with God. There's joy to be found in the place of suffering because it leads us to understand that there is joy to be found in the presence of God. In the suffering, we remember that the day is coming where God himself will dwell with us and wipe every tear from our eyes. If we go to Revelation 21, I'm sure you know this one again. I'm just going through ones you already know, like I said. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is our future. And there is joy we can see there. I just love that picture, that even in the suffering, there will be a time where joy comes because God himself comes to wipe away our tears. Take away everything apart from joy, it seems. This intense happiness of knowing him. And yes, there's this hope that we cling to that in the near future or the far future, that this will happen. But actually, that joy is not just for then. That joy is for now. This is the hour of joy. This is the day of joy. That is what the gospel just kept saying over and over again. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. It's being brought in by Jesus. This is the hour of joy. And the joy in the gospel is that Jesus is there, that God himself has become man and he is present among them. But now, God is here by his Holy Spirit. So the joy is still here because God is still dwelling amongst us right now. This is the hour of joy. God's Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. No longer are we barred from the presence of God. No, now God's Holy Spirit dwells within us. In fact, we are in his presence tonight. Amen. How amazing is that? It's incredible, and it's a place where we can find joy. There is joy at church. When two or three gather, he is there. And there's joy to be found in his presence because of his love for us. But how often are we here? And I don't mean, you know, attendance. I'm not like taking registers or anything. But I mean, how often are we here but not here? How often am I here but completely checked out? Completely somewhere else. The presence of God is here, but how often do I seek it? How often, when it's right in front of me, do I actually recognize it and allow myself to be brought in? Again, this exactly what you did at the beginning, Simon, is perfect. You know, a little while ago I spoke on the discipline of worship, and I'm still not got it right. But one of the things was preparing yourself for worship, becoming expectant and coming expectantly to come into the presence of God. And it's there that we can find joy. But do we prepare ourselves to come into it? Why would we want to, you know, we've looked at where we find joy in all these different places. You know, joy in our salvation, joy in service, joy in the salvation of others, joy even in the place of suffering, and joy in the presence of God. All these places we can find it. But why do we need to know this? Again, because the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. And that is a thing that runs all the way through the Bible. God's people are meant to be a joyful people. Even in the Old Testament, the joy of having the living God on their side, of being given his name, of having him dwell in a tent with them, of having him lead them as their king, was meant to be a joyful thing that was a calling card to all the rest of the nations. That they would know that they were different because their joy, because they knew the living God. How much more is that our responsibility to take that up and be those that are different because we're joyful, even in the place of suffering, even in the place of difficulty. We look different because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It makes a difference. In Acts, we see people being persecuted, even martyred, and being joyful. You can't help but think that's got to get through to some people, that there's something more here. The joy of the Lord is supposed to be our strength and our calling card. And I find that hard because I don't think that's me. I don't think joyful would be the word people would use to describe me. But it's meant to be. It's meant to be. As I was kind of looking at this, I came across like loads of people that had spoken about this. And there was one quote, right, that I wanted to read to you because it kind of summed up where I felt we'd get to this evening, and I'm pretty sure we're at. And it was by a guy named Jonathan Edwards a few hundred years ago. And he basically said, "There's a difference between knowing honey is sweet and having a sense of the sweetness." And tonight, there's a difference between knowing where joy can be found and actually experiencing it. It's not something that we can go, oh, I know, I'll go and get persecuted and then I'll feel better. It doesn't work like that. You can't force yourself to gain this spiritual joy. But we can prepare ourselves in ways. I've been through a few already, but I think the main one I really want to focus on, and the one that I think is meant to be the one that changes us most thoroughly and the one that causes us to be the joyful people, is the joy of knowing our salvation. Of knowing and trusting that when God said it's finished, it's finished. And I don't know about you, but I still somehow fall into this legalist kind of mindset, this salvation by works, even though I know it's grace and I know I couldn't have done anything to earn it, I still try and earn my salvation and try and earn God's good graces. And maybe it's just me, but do you ever find those situations where you kind of, you know you have to pray and you're kind of like, can I pray today because have I been good enough? I don't know if that's just me, but, you know, or even sometimes, this is awful, get to the point in the day where I'm like, today is just so bad that I'm just going to leave it and then I'll wake up tomorrow because his mercies are new every morning. It doesn't work like that at all. It's just absolutely ridiculous. But legalism in that way, it robs us of our joy. It robs us of the joy of our salvation because we're still trying to earn it. Because this whole situation that I'm concocting here is my attempt to build earthly joy. Because if I can get up and say, I've done this today and I haven't done that and I have done that, I can feel good about myself. I can tick those things off and go, actually, you know what, I can talk to God today because I've not been too bad. But actually, that legalism steals our joy, because the fact is that even on my very best day, I'm still not good enough. Even on the day where I get up and I read my Bible and I pray and then I go and tell somebody about Jesus and then I randomly bless somebody on the street and they get up out of a wheelchair. You know, even on that day, I'm not good enough. But if we can remember that there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in us, we'd live differently. I think if we can ingrain that in ourselves, that no matter how far we have fallen short, and I was listening to some guy talking about this week, and I turned off at the wrong point because he said he finished. Well, I thought he'd finished. He finished, I thought, with "You're far worse than you can ever imagine," and I was like, "Oh!" I even texted Narelle like, "I'm not doing too well today. This is really bad." I didn't realize he hadn't finished, because then he finishes, "But there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you." You know, you are far worse. You know, you can repent of all the sins you can think of. You can guarantee there were some you missed. But there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in me. And if we can get a hold of that, if we can see how rubbish we are, but in comparison how high we've been lifted, I think that will prepare us to experience the joy of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, we just thank you so much for sending Jesus. This time of year, as we experience Low Sunday, we pray you will help us to keep in that place of Easter, in that place where we celebrate that Christ is risen, that death is defeated, that we have been raised despite how far we have fallen. And we pray that that would put us in such a place that you would grow the fruit of joy in our lives. That it might truly be said that the joy of you is our strength. That people might see a difference. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the ways in which we can prepare ourselves for you to grow this fruit in us. Especially, Lord, when it comes to reaching out to others. Lord, we long to see the joy of the salvation of others in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you do pour your joy out on us, that your joy has become our joy.